Your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. That I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In the early 1980s, I was going through a very difficult time. I was slowly making my way out of a desperately unhappy marriage, the one before Bill, I should be clear. And that task was made all the more difficult by the fact that my spouse did not want that marriage to end and was exerting his many gifts for manipulation and shaming to subvert my efforts. I grew up in a wonderfully supportive family, but I did not want to appear as a failure in this area of my life. And so for a long time, I resisted sharing with them just how difficult things were. I was embracing what Peter Gomes has labeled the imposter syndrome, but more about that later. There were two areas in my life at that time that gave me great comfort. My church family, especially the choir, and Mr. Rogers. Mr. Rogers was my therapist in those days. I would come home from my work day at a Lexington bank, and I would watch Mr. Rogers' neighborhood and wait for him to look me right in the eye and tell me, I am so glad you are my friend. I like you just the way you are. At church, I felt generally safe and supported, and the singing always helped. But also helpful was the sign over the mirror in the choir room that said, God does not make junk. Now, I share this very personal slice of life with you because most of us have experienced very painful times when we struggled to believe we were lovable. Psalm 139 is our prayer, my friends. It's a prayer of confidence and trust. In fact, some scholars hold that it would have been written by someone who had been wrongly accused by enemies of some offense. The lectionary builders leave out the verses 19 through 22, wherein the psalmist asks God to destroy his enemies.
Yes.
And instead, they allow us to dwell on the intimate and ultimate relationship between God and the psalmist. Now, I'm fine for purposes of today to leave out those verses, although I think they really do serve to remind us that the psalms were the prayers of real human beings who weren't always very grown up about their petitions and were brutally honest, and that's fine. Our psalmist is certain he will be acquitted because God knows him completely. In other words, the psalm answers the question, who am I? With a resounding, I am God's child, completely known, completely loved. Who am I is a particularly urgent question in our time as well, as it always has been. It's not only teenagers who struggle with a sense of identity. It might be the parent whose children are all away from home for the first time. It might be the caregiver whose spouse has just died after a long illness. It might be the retiree who isn't sure what to do when she gets up in the morning. It might be the newly divorced person who is not sure how to move forward. It might be the person who has lost a job, has no idea how to define herself. This can lead to what I alluded to as the imposter syndrome. Peter Gomes was the preacher to Harvard University before his untimely death in 2011. He wrote a book about reading the Bible with mind and heart titled The Good Book, and it is a good book. In it, he describes the imposter syndrome as an image-building activity that engages us from our earliest years forward. He says it's designed not so much to impress others as it is to protect ourselves from the discovery on the part of others that we are not all that we appear to be. We develop strategies to prevent exposing this fraud. We dress a certain way. We use certain body language. We speak a certain way. We pile up credentials to prove that we are good enough. He compares us to the Wizard of Oz, hiding behind the curtain, using smoke and mirrors, hoping no one will discover that we are not what we appear to be. But God, those are really my two favorite words. Just describe a situation and then use them, but God. Here's what Gomes writes. Well, there's good news, and that's why they call it the gospel. The news is not that we're worse than we think. It's that we're better than we think, and better than we deserve to be. Now, why is that? Because at the very bottom of the whole enterprise is the indisputable fact that we are created, made, formed, invented, patented in the image of goodness itself, God. We are the stuff of goodness and godliness itself, and it is that image that can provide security and serenity in the world. People may take everything away from you. They may deprive you of everything you have and value, but they cannot take away from you the fact that you are a child of God and that you bear the impression of God in your very soul. You cannot be destroyed, and that cannot be denied. Psalm 139, with its beautiful and even scary poetry, is telling us that God is with us in our very being, deeper than anyone can ever measure or understand. No matter what, God knows us, and God loves us. Can we hear that? Any way we look at it, God knows us, God loves us, and we cannot possibly understand it. There's nowhere we can go that God is not with us. There may have been times in our lives when we would have preferred that God's attention was somewhere else. But that's not the case. And it really is good news. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence, the psalmist says. If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. In the ancient Hebrew cosmology, Sheol was the underworld, or the place that was the greatest distance from God. We have little trouble believing God is with us when we are experiencing those mountaintop times. Those memorable times when the beauty of creation or of music or the love of the one we love washes over us as just pure grace. But what about those times when we find ourselves in the hell that people can create for one another right here on earth? Surely, all who have experienced the horror of war, the battlefields of one kind or another, might question God's presence. Might feel, I am in hell and God is nowhere to be found. But that's not so. God is there, even in that personal hell, or corporate hell, or global hell. God is there and loving us, knowing us. God has known us since we were formed in our mother's womb and will know us until we return to God and will know God as we have been known, as Paul said. One pastor described visiting a cemetery in the Channel Islands dedicated to the unknown dead of World War II, where the remains of soldiers had been interred. And no one knows exactly who's buried there. No one knows what birth date or death date to put on these tombstones. No one knows the names. But one knows. The one who holds and beholds the unnoticed sacrifices and sufferings of our world. So across each gravestone are inscribed these words, known by God. Known by God. We wrestle with the question, who am I? What is the meaning of all my life? Our identity is not rooted in the things we say about ourselves or the labels others place on us. It is rooted in the one who knows us more deeply and more lovingly than we could ever even know ourselves. And because of that, our lives have worth that cannot be taken from us. By others, or even by ourselves. We are beloved children of God, a God who knows us and from whom nothing can separate us. The German theologian and pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer preached and urged resistance to Hitler. He even was involved in an unsuccessful attempt to assassinate Hitler and ended up in prison, where he was eventually executed. Shortly before his execution, he wrote a poem titled, Who Am I? He contrasted what others said of him with what he knew of himself. But he ended the poem by asking, Who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. Whoever I am, thou knowest, O God, I am thine. Who are we? God's children, known completely, loved completely. Thanks be to God. Hymn is number 29, and as it says in the bulletin, I'm going to sing the first verse and then invite everyone to sing the next four. Thank you. understanding as we say together what we believe.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
May be seated. Now come to the time of service when we are given the opportunity to return to God some of the bounty we have received from God's hand. Grateful people, and we pray. pray that these offerings may be used to further your kingdom in the world, in this place and beyond. In all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. May be seated.